Heavenly Father, we know that this is the place where we come to worship you. Your Holy Spirit is present. You are drawing us to you. You're drawing us to each other in brotherly love. We thank you, Lord, for that, for your presence. And we are honored to spend time worshiping you right now. Lord, prepare our hearts that everything that we do for the balance of this service brings you glory. Remove every obstacle, whether it's in our mind or our heart or desires, that keeps us from being molded and shaped and changed by you, Lord. Please do not let us continue to make excuses, but to simply say, surrender, make me, mold me as you will, Lord. Father, I pray for Brittany. Lord, I pray that you would please deliver her, change her heart, encourage her, strengthen her. I pray that she would find hope in you, Lord, that not in the things of this world which offer no hope, no real satisfaction. Please, God, let her find it in you. Free her, deliver her. I pray, Lord, as we lift her up right now, she senses an overwhelming sense of your Spirit drawing her, wooing her, giving her a desire. Lord, please block Satan from lying to her heart. She is worthwhile. Please save her. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in a study in the book of Philippians, and this is where we're going to read. It's not the entire text is chapter 1 from 27 to 30, on two different slides, and Elizabeth gets to read it. No, it's all there. It's on two slides, but on one sheet of paper for you. Okay.
Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Yay. So as I mentioned, we're in a series in the book of Philippians. When we got started, we talked about the fact that Paul writes this letter while he's sitting in prison 10 years later, and he's looking back over time, and he's just filled with inexpressible joy at the memories, the trials, the struggles, the victories that he celebrated with the Philippians. And then last week, we continued his letter. He lets the Philippians know that his being put in prison has not stopped the gospel. The gospel advances like a marching army, cannot be stopped. Even those who are jealous of him, who are out preaching Christ because they're jealous of Paul, he even says, so what? The gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. What others intended for evil, God intended for good. You can hear him say, dear brothers and sisters, the good news, dear brothers and sisters, the good news marches on. My chains won't stop me from preaching the gospel. Don't let your suffering stop you from doing the same. Don't let persecution stop you. Listen to Paul write about the Philippians and the Macedonians, and actually there's more than just these two verses, but Paul writes about this church in Philippi and the other churches in Macedonia where it exists. This is what he says about these people. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, so you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. And into the Corinthians, he said this about them. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. As Paul begins this rallying cry, he starts by saying, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. Nothing else matters. No other priority in life is as high and as prevailing as this. Set your sights on living a life worthy of the calling that you've received in Christ. You will never become who God made you to be, citizens of heaven, without commitment and discipline and sacrifice. Andy Stanley said, we don't drift in good directions. We discipline and prioritize ourselves there. Above all, it requires a change of perspective. Living in light of eternity changes our priorities. This is a quote from Rick Warren. So think about your life. Evaluate what is a priority for you. Is this thing or this event going to make a difference in 5 days or 5 weeks or 5 years? What difference does this make? What eternal good is God going to bring out of this? We are to live as citizens of heaven, and it requires putting Christ first above all things. The Bible has many statements about putting Christ first. There's just a few from the few excerpts from the Bible. They're very familiar. Seek first the kingdom of God. You shall have no other gods before me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not let it press you into its mold. And forget what lies behind. Strain for what lies ahead. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. So how do we go about this? Paul gives us some specific instructions. How do we live as citizens of heaven? First, you must conduct yourself in a manner worthy of Christ. You must stand together with one spirit and one purpose. We must fight together and not be intimidated by our enemies. Live as citizens of heaven. Now, as citizens of Philippi, which was a Roman colony, these Christians were in a peculiar position. Roman citizens were expected to have their allegiance to Caesar and to Rome. In fact, the Christians were often called atheists because their belief in another Lord and another Christ diminished or challenged the divinity of Caesar himself. So they were considered treasonous for holding up another Lord, another Savior, and another allegiance. So Paul reminds them, you are still citizens of heaven. Live like it. To live in a manner worthy of Christ means that believers in Christ are expected to live with integrity, to be consistent with what they believe and teach and preach. And living with integrity means that you are known for keeping your word. Practice what you preach. Be authentic. Now think about your inner life. You might say, well, the real me is very rarely exposed to my neighbors or to my friends or my family. What's going on the inside is totally different than what is being characterized on the outside. That's not authentic, and it's going to show up. You must stand together as Christians, one spirit, one purpose. Jesus prayed this in John 17. He says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. Of all the things that Jesus did pray, of all the things that he could pray, he prayed for unity. So how does our unity affect the advancement of the kingdom of God, the advancement of the good news? How is it? People will see our unity and be drawn to Jesus Christ. Or they will see our disunity and our dysfunction, and they'll be turned away. So what does the world see more of here in our church, in our community, in our family? This reminded me of this devotion from A.W. Tozer. It's entitled, Unity Precedes Blessing. That is, unity comes before God's blessing. He cites this verse in Acts. He says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they had owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's blessing was upon them all. some of its comments that are on the screen or won't be on the screen. Unity of mind on the part of the people of God. This is from Tozer. Unity of mind on part of the people of God precedes the blessing. I have often heard people pray, "Oh Lord, send the Holy Spirit that we may become a united people." And that's all right, except it's precisely backwards. The Holy Spirit comes because we are a united people. He does not come to make us a united people. Our prayer should be more like this: Lord, help us to get united in order that the blessing might flow and there might be an outpouring of oil and dew and life. That is the way we should pray. This teaches us that unity is necessary to the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Tozer continues, listen to this. You should remember this. If you have 120 volts of electricity coming into your house, but you have broken wiring, you may turn the switch, but nothing works. No lights come on. The stove doesn't warm. Your radio doesn't turn on. Why? Because you have broken wiring. The power is ready to do its work with all the appliances in the home. But where there is broken wiring, you have no power. Unity is necessary among the children of God if we are going to have the flow of power. You must be united. You must fight together. Paul changes his metaphors from standing together as like in a military stance to fight together, like a team struggling for victory against a common opponent. He goes from, "I know that you are standing together," to fighting together for the faith. Now, fight. You must not be intimidated by your enemies as you're standing together. Fighting together is a common cause. Now, picture for yourself a football team. Football team, they're all gathered around. They're standing at the end zone. There's the drum roll. There's the loud crowd. There's the noise. And all of a sudden, there's a rush to the 50-yard line. They're screaming and hollering the team name, victory. They're screaming all these things. They get to the middle. They break into their groups. All of a sudden, they're in columns and rows, and the captains start to yell the cadence. And everybody in sync is stretching, exercising, doing all the work. And what does this do? This communicates to the enemy that we are united, we are together, and it's to intimidate them. This is what Paul is saying. How you walk on the field and the court speaks volumes to your opponent. They know that they are already defeated. This is what Paul is saying. Your unity, being of one mind, one spirit, and one purpose. You fighting, struggling together is a sign to the enemy. Just as our sign of disunity, just as our disunity is a sign as well. We give up, we surrender, we are powerless against you. We are a defeated foe. But this is not how we are to live as citizens of heaven. As citizens of heaven, we must put Christ first above all. Make sure that your conduct matches your speech and your beliefs. And commit yourself to standing with other Christians in unity. It's a commitment. It's a work that you and I have got to do. No one's going to do it for us. Don't expect that God is just, you're going to pray, "God, bring unity." He's not going to do it. There must be a willingness on our part to do the hard work. Don't live in fear, being afraid of what people think of you, of your faith, or your lifestyle, or your choices. You must do all these things to live as citizens of heaven. Now, here's the thing. The wonderful blessing of living as a citizen of heaven. What does Paul say that you deserve and you earn as a result? What are we given for living as citizens of heaven? We get to suffer. Make that the privilege of suffering for Christ. Philippians, Paul said, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. You've been given the privilege of suffering for Christ as a citizen of heaven. This privilege means he has granted you this blessing. He has graced you with this privilege. Living as citizens of heaven means that you've the privilege of suffering for Christ. Now listen to what happened to the apostles in Acts chapter 5 as they had been given the privilege of suffering for Christ. In Acts chapter 5, verses 28, the apostles speaking to the Jewish rulers, they say, they said, "We gave you strict orders never to teach in that man's name." But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human authority." Now, when the leaders heard this, verse 33, when they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. In verse 40, they called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered to never again speak in the name of Jesus, and he let them go. In verse 41, the apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." This was the first image that caught my attention when I looked, did a little Google search on this verse. And as soon as I saw it, I looked at it, and then I clicked it away, and I looked for two or three others for a few minutes, and I thought, this really speaks to what we need to hear. You have the privilege of suffering for Christ, and the fact of the matter is that those around you, wife and children, friends, family, co-workers, they might suffer just right along with you as well. When you follow Christ, it's going to cost you something. Suffering for Christ means the grace of being permitted to believe in Christ has been surpassed by the grace of being permitted to suffer for him. Suffering for Christ means moves the believer beyond the role of beneficiary of Christ's death to sharer in his suffering. And suffering for Christ is not a sign of God's neglect, but rather proof that God's grace is at work in his or her life. Suffering for Christ is a privilege. It is a blessing. And yet in our country, I know that it's basically unheard of, isn't it? In 1984, Mehdi Deba, may or may not be the right way to pronounce it, Mehdi Deba was imprisoned by the government of Iran on charges of apostasy, for converting from Islam to Christianity. He languished in prison for 10 years until his case was tried in 1994. Some of the last lines of his written defense read this: "Jesus Christ is our Savior, and he is the Son of God. To know him means to know eternal life. I, a useless sinner, have believed in his beloved person and all his words and miracles recorded in the gospel, and I have committed my life into his hands. Life for me is an opportunity to serve him, and death is even a better opportunity to be with Christ. Therefore, I am not only satisfied to be in prison for the honor of his holy name, but I am ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus, my Lord." His measured conduct as he calmly stood his ground for the gospel was a sure sign that his enemies' coming judgment and his salvation, which perhaps some of those who knew him due to God's grace began to see, why is he lingering for 10 years in prison? He was released from prison under the pressure of the United States State Department. But shortly after that, he was murdered. Paul ends this encouragement to you and to me. He ends this encouragement by reminding them. He doesn't quite say, "Take my hand, we're in this together, I'll get you through this." But he's saying, "You're not alone, we do stand together. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. You are not suffering alone. Paul is saying, he's reminding them that I have not called you and asked you to suffer anything that I'm not willing, able, and going through myself. I am willing to suffer, and I am doing it now. He isn't calling us to do anything that he didn't do himself. Our heavenly citizenship. Heavenly citizenship. Worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ is costly and demanding. What is it costing you? Later in the letter to the Philippians, Paul prays this prayer. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. Are you ready to pray this with me? It's a heavy words, both of encouragement and conviction. Pray with me. Father, make us ready. Lord, we know, we see the signs of the times. Not that we can discern all that's going on, but we see that persecution for people who love Jesus Christ is coming. It's coming in deceptive and small ways today, and it's just coming like a freight train. We know this, Lord. I pray that those of us in this room that are hearing this admonition, this encouragement from Paul, that we are preparing ourselves to live as citizens of heaven. Above all else, to put you first. Above all else, to be united, to stand together, to fight, and to never be intimidated by our enemy who would destroy us if he could. Lord, please speak to our hearts through Paul and his words. Let this be a word of encouragement, motivation, and passion. Let us be filled with zeal to know you, love you, and as Paul said, to suffer for you. We want to experience what Paul wanted, to know you, to experience the resurrection power, and to even suffer if necessary. God, we call on you to work in us and use us for your glory. Please. And Lord, for the sake of the Britneys, for the sake of the Britneys that live in this community, they are in our midst. They are our neighbors, our co-workers. Some on the outside appear to have it all together, but they are totally lost without you. On the surface, they appear fine, and down deep, they're hurting, they're lost. They are searching for something and they can't find it. I am begging you, Lord, to please let us be a beacon for Jesus Christ, to exalt him and lift him high, that people would see that there is hope in you and there is no hope in the things of this world. Please help us to be the people in the church that offers hope to the people like that in our community, in our neighborhood, in our family. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.